Turn with your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I was sitting there, I don't do this often, but I wonder if someone has a word of testimony they want to give for the Lord tonight. Right where you're at, you want to come up here. And real quickly. No one. All right. I bless you. Thank you so much. You're a sweet man. Are there others?
I just want to thank the Lord for each and everything he's done for me.
Amen.
I'm a long ways from what I used to be. I ain't what I should be, but I'm a long ways from what I used to be.
Mm. Amen. Others?
I thank the Lord for this church and the love that gives y'all. Y'all made it.
Others.
I just want to thank the Lord for answering prayer and thank the Lord for this church having a prayer list, put people on the prayer list.
Amen. Still others. Listen, I'm prepared to preach. I'm not trying to get out of preaching. I'm gonna do both, but just give you an opportunity. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Let's stand. Let's reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. Well, what a stinging rebuke, though. But you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come unto you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come unto you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Father, what a stinging rebuke to this church. God, I pray this wouldn't be said of us. Help us tonight, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth and be challenged by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. The church at Sardis. If you and I were evaluating the churches, seven churches of Asia Minor, probably Sardis is the church that you and I would have been most impressed with. I mean, most folks would want to move their membership there. When the Lord wrote to the church at Smyrna, he didn't have one bad thing to say about them. Yet, but when he wrote to the church at Sardis, he didn't have one good thing to say about them. The fact is that the church at Sardis reminds us that the things that oftentimes impress us don't really impress God that much. Well, we're captivated by that stuff that's on the outside and the externals, and they're more concerned with the internals. That's something recently was really challenging. This is not my notes, but this is actually really interesting. I heard Steve Scoggins quote someone. Steve Scoggins, pastor of First Baptist Church of Hendersonville, North Carolina. The college students across the nation now are returning to a more liturgical form of worship because many of them are finding that behind the facade of the disco lights and the lights and the change and all that kind of stuff, that there's not a whole lot of substance and pomp, and there's not much there. It's disturbing to me. I don't care what style of worship you want to use. I'm just not sure that sometimes we've got enough gospel at times to fill a thimble. Scary. We're more concerned with the external than we are the internal, you know. And don't misunderstand me. We want to put on our best foot forward here on Sunday mornings, too. The ill-prepared sermons, the ill-prepared songs, the nursery, and all that's got to be just right. Got to be clean and the whole nine yards. But at the end of the day, what's most important is that the Word of God is presented in truth, in power, and in clarity. Well, we would have said the church at Sardis was alive. But Jesus said it was dead. Now, there's just two thoughts in the text that I want to share with you. And I want you to notice these with me if you can. First of all, the reputation that was deceiving. In verses 1 through 4, they had a reputation there that was just absolutely deceiving. Up to this point, the Lord has began his addresses to the churches with good things. To start with, everyone, he said something good. Then he's had a stinging rebuke. Good, stinging rebuke, all the way through. But in the case of Sardis, since there was nothing good the Lord could say about him, he started out with condemning with negative things. There were no positives to commend there. Now, I want you to pay attention with me. Two thoughts here. First of all, in its appearance, this church was lively. Verse 1. He says it to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Meaning that God's the one who owns the church. It is the Lord's church. That's who's writing this stuff. He says, I know your works and that you have a name, that you are alive. Now, if you were to poll the folks there in the community there, they would ask you about the local church there at Sardis. They would have told you that this is an impressive, impressive church. I'm sure it never had a shortage of pastors whenever the pulpit was available and it was vacant. It no doubt had folks from all over the world sending resumes. The fact is, most churches do. Heard about a church here recently, a church about our size. Their pastor left and they received 400 resumes. And I thought, 400 folks felt led of the Spirit of God to share their name there. And that's just, it's just humorous, I guess, in some ways. It's just, I don't know that there's a better way of doing it, but it certainly seems strange to me at times. And it was considered by the folks there who considered by them and probably the people around there as a model church. Now, I can just imagine its popularity there, can't you? It was second to none in that community. Can you see that, Dwayne? I mean, that's, if what Jesus said is true, and what Jesus said is true, it had a name. The church was well known. I mean, anybody in town could point you to the Sardis Baptist Church. By the way, every once in a while you see a Sardis Baptist Church. I don't understand why in the world you name your church Sardis. But nonetheless, now if you were to visit Sardis and ask for directions to the church, everybody in town could have told you that because Jesus said, I know your works, that you have a name. Everybody knows about this church that you're alive. Oh, this was a church that probably the preachers at the Southern Baptist Convention discussed as we hang around with each other. That's what we do is we talk about church folks and each other. Probably more truth than that, I'd like to admit. But it was known throughout the land that this church was a popular church. I can imagine that not only is this church known for its popularity, but I think this church is probably known for its personality. It was second to none as well. And I mean, every church has its own personality. It's been said that the church starts to take on the pastor of its personality. I thought about the personality of its pastor. I thought about that. I thought, oh, Lord, we got a church full of smart alecks in. Well, some churches are cold. I've preached in a few of those. Some churches are warm, and I've preached in a few of those. Some are compassionate, some are complacent. Some are exciting, and some are boring. But the church had a personality that was impressive, though, in this community. It was no doubt the envy of all the local churches, and all the churches wanted to be just like Sardis. Well, speaks of its popularity and its personality, but I bet it had a lot of good programs too, don't you? I mean, I bet you this church had it going on. They had something for the whole family. It would no doubt have programs for children, for youth, for singles, for young adults, for parents, for senior citizens, or any other group you might think of or need. I can just imagine singing the music must have been heavenly. I mean, the music was just wonderful. If they had pastors' conferences back then, I bet Sardis hosted them. Can't you imagine? The offerings, can you imagine what they received there? Second to none. Well, many churches struggled to get by. This church had more than it needed. It was staggering to the mind what they were taking in week by week. And the building was appealing to the eye. I mean, they had all this nice facility. This was a big church. This was the church that everyone was saying was alive. This church was the church that supposedly was getting it done. They had a name. In its appearance, the church was alive. Well, I have to be honest. Let me just stop right here. If any of the seven churches scares me, it's this one, because if we're not careful, it mirrors our church. To make sure that we're not a dead church. We have good music. We have good programs. We have good people. We have a good spirit. We have a good fellowship here. But I wonder what Jesus would say about our church. This is no stinging rebuke to you. I'm telling you what's the truth. I'm telling you where I've been in my own spirit the last few days. Look here. In its assessment, though, the church was lifeless. Again, we would have sang the church at Sardis' praises, but Jesus did not. If you were going to write a review for this church in the local Christian publication, you would have given it a raving review. But the ladies and gentlemen, it's not your opinion that matters. It's Jesus' opinion that ultimately is the one that matters, is it not? This means yes. Jesus abruptly says to them, but you are what? Dead. Graveyard dead. They had a label, but they didn't have any life. This church had a reputation, but really no reality. They had a form, but no force. Ladies and gentlemen, instead of being the temple of the living God, they were the morgue of a lifeless group. They were dead. Vance Havner said this, that ministries go through four stages. A man, a movement, a machine, and then a monument. The church at Sardis was now a monument. It can be described more of as an organization than an organism. More of a skeleton than a sanctuary. They were more like bones than a body. Ladies and gentlemen, they were like Samson. They didn't realize the glory of the Lord had departed. You know, one of the saddest verses in the Bible is when Samson, the Bible says Samson did not know that the power of God had departed from him. Oh, sure, the lights were on at Sardis, and sure, they had staggering numbers. But ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said in his assessment of them, they are dead. A lady once walked up to Yogi Berra and said, "You look cool today." He replied, "You don't look too hot yourself." Sardis looked good, but in reality, it was dead. William Jones once said, "There were some people for whom religion was a dull habit, while to others it was an acute fever." He goes on to say, by appearances, this church has an acute fever, but by assessment, it has a dull habit. The church was dead. John R. Stout said this, "Its works were beautiful, grave clothes, which were but a thin disguise for an ecclesiastical corpse." Ladies and gentlemen, we don't want to be a dead church. We want to be something where the Spirit of God is free to do what He wants to do and change lives. We do what we do here for results, so the Spirit of God can change lives, and so that the Son of God is glorified in doing that. But now I have to say that not everybody here was in the same condition according to verse 4. Verse 4 says, "You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Even amongst this dead church, now folks, a dead church will ruin you. It really will. I don't know if you've ever been to a dead church. I preached in a few of them. I remember one time I preached to one for a week. Dwayne and Cindy come sung one night. Oh boy, Friday night stood up and he said, oh, the Spirit of God's been here all week. And I thought, where's he at? I'll go sit with him. Oh. I mean, I would have thought we had a great move of God if a little kid went to the bathroom. I mean, it was bad. I mean, it was bad, man. It was just bad. It was just graveyard dead. And what was scary was that old boy said that on Friday night, and I thought, they're used to this, and this is normal now. He thinks they're alive, but they're dead. It's awful. I mean, really, it was awful. There was a magnificent minority that among this mummified majority here, you see. If what Jesus again said is truth, it was there that they had some folks who were still doing the right thing. Clovis Chapel tells the story of a preacher that was given to doing eccentric things. He'd come so discouraged with his church. I mean, he'd come so discouraged, he told them that the church was dead. He announced he was going to preach the church's funeral that night. Well, when they got to church that night, there was a funeral up in front of the whole church. A casket in front of the whole church. Standing beside it in the service, he said, now some of you may not agree with me, this church is dead. But in order to convince you that I'm going to ask you to come review its remains. Now Clovis Chapel had put a mirror in that casket. And when the people saw, they saw the dead that was passed by as they saw the dead. Well, that didn't go over real big with some folks, you can just imagine. One preacher wrote this bit of doggerel, and he said this. This is him talking, fellas, not me. Tell my deacons when I'm dead that they should share no tears, for I shall be no deader then than they have been for years. I didn't say that. Now, I'm quoting someone else. You know, I told you last week, if you quote other folks, you'd get by saying stuff like that. Now, but in sincerity, though, Jesus isn't really impressed with labels. He's interested in life. He's not impressed with reputations. He's interested in realities. God wants his church to be a tree, not a telephone pole, both of wood. Look what Jesus said, verse 2. For I have not found your works perfect before God. That word perfect literally means fulfilled. The members of Sardis may have been fulfilled with what they were doing, but Jesus was not. Sometimes we sing a song, and people have made fun of the song, but they don't listen to what they sing. The song says, I'm satisfied, but the question comes to me as I sing of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? The fact is I don't take the song to say I'm satisfied with where I'm at. I'm satisfied that what I experienced at Calvary was enough. I'm satisfied that Jesus took my sin debt. He changed my life. I'm satisfied that he and he alone is the one who is worthy of our worship and our praise. That's what I get from the song. But ladies and gentlemen, as I ask tonight, the question does come to me. As we sing about Calvary, is our master satisfied with me? That's what they needed to answer. The reputation that was deceiving. Let me give you a second thing, though. You like that point so good, I think you'll like this one even better. The revival that was demanded, verses 2 and 3, was simply a call to revival for the church. Now, notice with me, first of all, a prompt response to their condition. Verse 2, be watchful. The idea comes from two Greek words that literally means to chase sleep. It's a call for a stirring out of their slumber. This was a command to wake up. They needed to open their eyes to the seriousness of their condition. They needed to realize just how bad things were. And then he says to strengthen the things which remain there in verse 2. The words speak of setting fast. It literally means to turn resolutely to in a certain direction. They were dead and they literally need to wake up and live. The idea of the text is literally God is going in this direction and they're going in that direction. They're going in opposite directions. The words ready to die describes the last spark of life. They were like coals who were about to burn out of a fire. The fire had gone out, and there was a matter of time when the last spark would die. They were in a desperate condition, and they were in need of reviving. What do you do to keep a church fire from dying? You have to start a fire from coals. You blow upon it, ladies and gentlemen. They needed the winds of heaven to blow before it was too late. Listen to me tonight. Hear me. The life of our church or any church is not in its popularity. It's not in its personality. It's not in its programs. It's not even in its possessions. The life of a church is in a person. That person is the Lord Jesus working in the Holy Spirit's power. They are the same person, by the way. Evan Roberts taught the people of Wells to pray this, "Come, Holy Spirit, for Christ's sake." We need the Holy Spirit to blow upon the dying fires of our life. Ladies and gentlemen, we need a prompt response to their condition. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you, we need this fire of God to fall. Let me give you a second thing, though. I see a perpetual review of their condition. Look what he says in verse 3. "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." That word "remember" there literally just means that, but it means to remember, but to keep on remembering. It's a command literally to never let ourselves forget. They were to keep on recalling and keep on reviewing their condition. Now some of you are saying, the preacher's mad about something. I'm not mad about a thing. I'm not upset about anything. As far as I know, things are going well here. I'm usually the last one to know when folks are upset. Normally, folks get upset, they say something dumb like this. There's a bunch of, or a lot of folks upset. And then you'll say, "Well, who?" "Well, I can't tell you that. Why'd you tell me the first part for then?" But anyway, now we don't have none of that going on, but just in case you ever get thoughts about that, I think that's the same thing as writing an anonymous letter, and it's a faceless, cowardly thing to do. If you got something to say, just come see me and say it. But now, we ain't got none of that going on. I promise you. Now, as far as I know, none of that's going on. If I knew it, I'd probably tell you. But as far as I know, we don't. But I will tell you this. We don't need to ever take for granted that which we got. And even we continually, constantly review and start constantly look at what we're doing to make sure that what we're doing is what He wants us to do. At the end of the day, it doesn't make any difference if I'm happy or not, if He's not. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what our assessment of the church is, if His assessment is you're dead. If all the community says, "Boy, look at that Moon's Chapel, they're really doing good." If the Lord of Glory says we're not doing good, we're not doing good. Ladies and gentlemen, he says in verse 3 to hold fast. They were to see if they remained alive. They must repent, he says. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you're not going to know when I'm going to do it. I'm going to judge you if you don't hold fast. Folks, if there's any of these churches that I think that we really need to pay attention to, it's this church here at Moon's Chapel. It's a message that needs to be heard and heeded, that we make sure that the fires are still hot. And that we're still as concerned about souls as we were 10, 12, 14 years ago. And we're still as concerned about the holiness and righteousness as we were 10, 12, 13, 14 years ago. Now, there are some things that as you get older, you realize that, "Boy, I was foolish. I shouldn't have got upset about that." But there are some things that are timeless, though. As a pastor, as deacons, as church leaders and members, our great concern and prayer should be that our church has life. We don't want to be a country club with a steeple on it. We want to be a place where lives are changed. And people come here and find hope and help for their lives. And they leave here changed, not because I preach, but because the power of the gospel changed their lives. Remember. But don't just remember today in February. Remember tomorrow. And next Sunday. And the next Sunday, we need life. Ladies and gentlemen, we'll need the Lord of glory to do a great work next Sunday, just like we did today. And the next Sunday, if the Lord tarries, 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 constantly being reminded over and over and over again that we need Him to do it. And that's what He's talking about. That ought to challenge us as a church. Because if we don't, we'll be dead. And nobody likes a corpse. Wants to be a part of that. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, to the best of my ability, I preach what You laid on my heart tonight.